Father in heaven, we just thank you for this day that you have brought together for us. We know it's a day that you have made, and we ought to rejoice and be glad in it, because it's your day, not just because it's the Lord's day, but it's your day. And you have caused the sun to rise in Pacifica and shine upon us and other parts of the world. It won't be so nice, but your grace is sufficient, Lord. And your mercy endures forever. So, Lord, we ask that you continue to rain down your grace and mercy and your love, and also your discipline and your justice and your holiness and everything you are, Lord. Help us to see you for who you are through your word. We just pray for Ben, Lord, as he leads the children in their time in the word and junior church. Thank you, Lord, for bringing everyone to this church this morning. Thank you that you know our every step, you know, every thought, you know, every situation, every circumstance. And Lord, we want to be a people today that trust you with those circumstances, that we don't be a people who try to do things by ourselves. So have mercy on us today, Lord. We thank you for this letter that we've been studying these last several months. And as we look back over it today, I pray that you will bring to our mind our attention, the scope of what has been studied these past few months. So we commit ourselves to you, Lord, for this time in the Word. We thank you in advance for what you will do. And we pray this with thanksgiving in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, I have my Bible open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Not chapter 5, chapter 1. I'm going to read it to you today. I'm not going to read it to you right away, but I'll read it to you in a few shortly. One of the reasons I'm going to do that is because we have finished the study of it. And when we started the study of it, most of you may not have known much about it. And hopefully you know more now than you did. So today we're going to review by my reading of it. I've always intended to do this, and it was also fueled by the verse which we almost finished with last week, where Paul in chapter 5, verse 27 said to the congregation, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. So I am going to, as part of our word today, read the letter of Thessalonians to you, in the hope that we receive it in the same way that they would have received it, as the Word of God. Just let the Word of God speak to us. But before I get to that part, I'm going to set it up to give you some preparation. It's going to take about 11 minutes for me to read the letter. It's not a long time. And yet in these day and age, to listen to someone read for 11 minutes is like horrific almost. Because we're not used to sitting down and listening to someone read for more than a few minutes, it seems. But I want us to be prepared and have our hearts prepared and our minds guarded when I read the word today. And so I'm going to give you some things to look for and things to consider as we approach the reading of the word of God. Three aspects I'm going to ask you to look at. The first one is, how and why did this letter come to be written? And by that, I'm not just talking about the occasion for which that letter was written in first century Thessalonica. I want to expand your thought to that, of that. I want us to think of the big picture of why it was written. And in order for that to be comprehended, we have to understand that God, in accord with his sovereign will, in redeeming lost, rebellious, sinful, wretched people like us. And at the very right time, he sent his son. He sent his son Jesus, who, being full of grace and truth, revealed the true nature and character of his heavenly Father through his life and through his death and his resurrection. See, he was rejected by his own. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. But he appeared over the course of the next 40 days to his disciples and his apostles. And in that time, he continued to teach them of the kingdom of God. He promised that he would return because he said he was going back to the Father. He promised he would return at some time. He promised that he would not leave them alone, but he would send them. He would send them another comforter, the Holy Spirit. He prepared his apostles and disciples for a mighty work. He ascended into heaven from where he had come. He sent the Holy Spirit from heaven to indwell the very lives of those who had completely been redeemed by him and put their trust in him. He did that so that they, his redeemed, would be his strong witnesses around the world. And that's what they did, these apostles. They began to march out into the streets and into the towns of their land with a message of salvation burning in their hearts. They were compelled to go into the world and both proclaim and live out the gospel. They were messengers bearing a burning message. They were bold and they were courageous. And their witness, their spirit-filled witness, produced huge conversions. But at great cost. It cost them. It cost them their lives. It cost them their livelihood. It cost them everything that they would have held dear to their own before. But they were willing to lay it down so that the gospel of Christ could be proclaimed to those who hadn't heard it. So many were saved, but more remained darkened in their understanding, and opposition grew to the ministry of the gospel. The message and the messengers were rejected, just as Christ had been. One of the eventual converts of this evangelistic work was the apostle Paul, who was called Saul. In the beginning of the ministry, which was called the Way, when the gospel was being preached, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was a chief antagonist of the gospel. He hated the way of Christ. He was actively opposed and had positions of authority to make sure that this gospel was not proclaimed. But he had heard the gospel. He was familiar with it. He had heard it proclaimed. He had seen the courage of those who stood there and proclaimed it. He had seen Stephen, one of the first martyr, stoned to death while giving glory to God. He saw the impact of the gospel on these few men. And yet, on he went on his own course. It took by God's ordained purpose, a direct divine intervention of God saved Paul. He knocked him off his high horse. He blinded him. He was led helpless into the city of Damascus, where he received his sight and was given his commission, that you will now no longer be a persecutor of me, said Jesus to him, but you will be my chosen instrument to go to the Gentiles. And I will show, he was going to be shown how much he was going to suffer. So on Paul went, and he was sent eventually by the growing church to be a missionary. And on his second missionary journey, more than likely about 14 years after he'd been preaching the gospel, that's when he walked into Thessalonica. It was all part of this big timeline. He walked into Thessalonica with this gospel on his heart, and he just started preaching it in the synagogue. He preached Christ and him crucified for sins. And people came to Christ, but many remained in unbelief and hostile to the gospel because they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear that they were sinners in need of a Savior. So they forced him to leave. And he did. This letter was written about 20 years after the resurrection of Christ. It's considered to be the first of Paul's New Testament letters. So it was fresh. Go back to 1991 and you think of things happening in history then. And the Gulf War time wasn't that long ago. But they were 20 years later convincing people that just 20 years ago this happened in their district, in their country, in their vicinity. The point is that this letter, I just want us to see it in the big picture. It's not just written because Paul went to Thessalonica and loved these people and wanted to encourage them. God is unfolding his redemptive plan of history. So while Paul did write it for a particular people, its message extends way beyond them. It reaches us and extends way beyond us. If the Lord tarries for another 100, 200 years, this letter will still be being preached and read to the church of Jesus Christ. And there'll be people just like us, 100, 200 years later, from however long it may be before Christ comes, 1,000 years, who knows, that will be challenged to receive this word along with all the word of God for what it is, the word of God. So it is relevant for today as much as it was then. So as we read this letter, just keep it in context with the big picture. Secondly, as we read this letter, I want us to see a portrait of Paul. It's not a complete portrait, but it's a good one. And as I read it, look for the heart of Paul as a great missionary church planter, humble servant. He's an example of a sinner saved by grace who knows he was saved by grace and never lost sight of that. Therefore, he's an example to follow, a humble servant. And thirdly, I want us to catch a glimpse of a young and vigorous local church that was thriving in the midst of much affliction. Regarding Paul, I want us to note how unconsciously he reveals his character towards us. He bears his heart. You'll see in this reading how Paul displays an unquestioning faith in God. How Paul has an absolute devotion to Jesus Christ. How Paul has a complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit for himself and for those whom he's ministering to. In Paul, you'll see a person who is marked by unselfishness, by prayerfulness, by gratitude, by joy. Here's a man who displays righteous indignation at the enemies of the gospel. A man who is sensitive to not being a burden or hindrance to the gospel amongst those whom he's working. He's a man who is humble enough to request prayer from his fellow believers. He shows great tact and courtesy and love. He demonstrates his a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of those converts. He acts like a mother to her children and a father to his children. He's willing to work hard, and his motives are pure. Those are some things that you will see as you read through this letter with me. And regarding the church, as we read through this letter, I want us to recognize an early Christian fellowship in all the freshness of its young life. We'll see that their conversion first was genuine. A genuine conversion to Christ. We'll see a zeal for evangelistic work just by virtue of who they were. They didn't have to try so much. They just were evangelistic because they were living for Christ. They were remaining strong and true under much affliction. They were rapidly developing Christian virtue of faith, of hope, and of love. They were eagerly anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. They expected him to come while they were alive. Yet they were not free from faults at all. Their doctrine was not yet fully established in some things. They were young. Their sanctification, that is, their quest for holiness, their pursuit of holiness, was laced with dangers and perils. They got in the way of their own sanctification. They had to be warned against sin. Their leaders were not always respected among them. Their fellowship was made up of those who were idle, who were faint-hearted, who were weak, and they needed to be admonished, encouraged, and helped. And they needed to be patient with everyone. They sought to do good to everyone. They were serious about avoiding evil. They wanted to hold fast to that which was good, but it was a struggle. They were somewhat confused, perhaps, about the role of the Holy Spirit in some areas. So there was a tendency that they would quench the Holy Spirit of God. Yet they exhibited brotherly love one to another in increasing measure. Those are some things that I want us to take in, that you want to pay attention to as I read you this letter of 1 Thessalonians. And after which I'm going to ask you some questions, some takeaway questions that I've just derived from the reading of it. And then we'll say, so what? What's next? What do we do from here? Where do we go from here as we close this letter? So I'm not going to ask you to stand as I read 1 Thessalonians. You could if you wanted to, but I'm not going to ask you to. But here's the reading of 1 Thessalonians of Paul to the church. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen, as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but God's wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker, in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. 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 This is the word of the Lord. It's a powerful, powerful reading. The word of God. It concerns us. It's relevant to us. It's incredibly important to us, as is the whole Word of God, as is the whole counsel of the Word of God. But we've spent months poring over this. I ask you to consider the big picture, to keep that in mind. Our lives are not just about our lives. We are part of something that's much bigger than us. Not just life itself. But if you've been redeemed by Christ, you've been purchased at great cost. You're not your own anymore. He owns us. And he's brought us together in this church to be a holy people, set apart, loving one another, encouraging, admonishing, correcting, teaching, according to the word by his Spirit. We've seen this church with all their faults and their strengths. And we see Paul, the heart of Paul, the apostle, who was this way wherever he went. So here are some takeaway questions that I came up with as just through reading it through several times. There's dozens more that you could find, but I challenge you to consider these and find your own too. First, have we received the gospel in full conviction and with great joy? Have we truly received the gospel with full conviction and with great joy? And as a result of that, another question, do we or are we a strong witness for Christ and the gospel? Are we a strong witness for Christ and the gospel? Do we exhibit faith, hope, and love toward God first? Do we exhibit faith, hope, and love toward God? Here's just another question I asked while I was preaching this. If CV Baptist Church closed down in Pacifica, would anyone else notice other than us? Would Pacifica care if we weren't here anymore? Are we a strong witness? Not just to one another, but to the community. Here's another question. Have we turned away from idols to serve the living and true God? Have we turned away from idols to serve the living and true God as they had? That is anything that challenges our devotion to Christ. Anything that just gets in the way and leads you in a way you don't want to go. Have you turned away so that you can serve the living and true God? Another question. Are we among those who stand firm in the Lord during distress and affliction? Are we among those who stand firm in the Lord during stress and affliction? And again, a side question could be this. Are we even afflicted for our faith? Probably not as much as these people were. Another question. Are we abounding in love and seeking to do good to one another? Are we abounding in love and seeking to do good to one another? Are we taking our personal holiness very seriously? Are we taking our personal holiness very seriously? Are we avoiding those things that Paul urged them to avoid? Do we have the right perspective and the right attitude in regard to the return of Jesus Christ? Do we have the right perspective and the right attitude in regard to the return of Christ? That is, are we alert? Are we on guard? Are we active? Are we protected? Are we together? In our fellowship, is there respect for the leaders among you? In our fellowship, is there respect for the leaders? In our fellowship, is there proper admonition? Is there encouragement? Is there help? Is there patience? Is there opposition to evil? Do we pray without ceasing? Do we exhibit joy in the Lord? Are we thankful in all circumstances? And are we trusting in God all the while to work in and through us in all those circumstances? Are we trusting in God to work in and through us by His Spirit in all those circumstances? Just a couple more. Are we mutually committed to the global work of missions around the world? Do we care enough? Are we mutually committed to the global work of missions around the world? Are we aware of the continual presence of God's grace? That is undeserved, unmerited generosity of God toward sinners, mediated and revealed through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we grace-based? And the last one, do we receive the Word of God as it actually is? The Word of God. Those are just some questions that I asked reading through several times this week and over the last several months. There are hundreds more that you can ask yourself of the Word of God every time you read the Word of God. But in addition to just reckoning with those questions, both individually and as a church, we want to make sure that this Christian life that we've been called to is worked out right where you are in your very, very life, whatever your lot is right now. This is who God is calling us to be, period. But He doesn't want you to be alone in that endeavor, in that task. He wants you to be part of the community of believers so that you can be encouraged, so you can be helped, so you can be rebuked, so you can be challenged and loved, so you can be called upon to help and love and challenge. So my thought as I just quietly close this book, and you're wondering, what are we going to do next, right? So what's been put on my heart the last few months to do next is to say, it's the so what question. Okay, so what? We've done, in the last few years, we've done Romans, and we've done the Gospel of Mark, right? And now we've just done 1 Thessalonians. So ordinarily I jump right into a book. I will jump into another book soon, but not right away. You see, we as a church, we've purposed to be a particular church, haven't we? We have a purpose statement that we put in our bulletin every week, and we put it up on the screen every week. And we say we hold to that. Now, our purpose statement is based on scriptures. Our purpose statement says this, and you may have it in your bulletin, but it says this: we will exalt the risen Jesus by encouraging one another as members of God's family and strengthening each other to maturity through his word. We will unashamedly share the good news and demonstrate God's love as we serve others until Jesus returns. Now, those words were fashioned because of a study in the scriptures many years ago, 1997. And I feel, and this is a lot because of my lack of not communicating that enough to us. So what we're going to do over the next several weeks is we're going to take a hard look at the scriptures which form the foundation of that purpose statement, which will be Romans 12, 1 and 2 next week. What a classic verse. We'll look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We'll look at Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. We'll look at Romans 1, 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We'll look at Mark 10, 45, which says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in all those things, we want to ask ourselves, and I'm going to ask myself first and then you, hopefully in a way that you've never been asked before in this church, to see if we really are serious about exalting the risen Jesus Christ. If we are willing, in view of God's mercy, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to him who gave his for us. And not to be conformed anymore to the pattern of this fallen world, but to be continually renewed in our mind. See, this is not new, but I feel a tremendous need, an urge, compelling to bring this to bear upon us in increasing measure. Are we a family that truly encourages one another as members of God's family? Do we strengthen each other to maturity through the word? Are we being built up in the faith? Are we unashamed of the gospel like Paul was? And are we willing to serve? Are we willing to get our hands dirty for Christ and just serve his church at this time in this place? For while we are a church that loves Christ and we do good and we're pressing on, we still fall short, don't we? So this is not going to be a put-down time. We will be laid low, but we'll be laid low by his grace and by his mercy, but by his holiness too and his wrath. We'll be lifted up so that we can truly look one another in the eye and call one another to a deeper commitment to Christ. So that when the Pacificans and the San Brunans and the South San Francisco people and the San Franciscans and wherever they come from, when they walk into our church, they will come in and they will see on a Sunday morning something that is really happening. They'll see a people who love to study the Word of God before church. And then they'll see an expectant gathered assembly of people who just can't wait to sing to Christ, to God, through the Spirit. and just sing with all our heart, and then to give generously what he owns anyway, and then to come under the word of God and just be encouraged and held in the grip of the word of God, so that when we close and when we close our service, there'll be a spirit of fellowship amongst us that will say, well, God is present amongst the believers here. And we'll be keen throughout the week to touch base with one another, to be with one another, to grow and encourage and just help and be involved in one another's lives, to care for one another more and more and more. And be willing to suffer affliction. That we make a noise in Pacifica, not just because we're going to go out and start chanting verses and beating people over the head with a Bible, but because the message of the Lord will sound forth from us, because we're being Christian and we're worshiping the risen Savior. Because I'm convinced that if we yield to the Holy Spirit in our midst, and we are strong witnesses for Christ, do you not think God will bring people, not to our building, but just into our fellowship through the relationships that you have in the town? Right? All of us have relationships with people now who are not believers. They're your neighbors, they're your friends, co-workers. They're just in Pacifica. And we bear the gospel. And we have to be loving and wise and caring and humble as we share the gospel with those who don't know. And in so doing, we will find more and more that, wow, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because why? It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So my challenge for us this week is to take heed of what we've just done in 1 Thessalonians. And then also to prepare, and I want you to look at that purpose statement and all the verses that go with it. And we're going to study those. I'll exposit those verses over the next several weeks and call us to be all that we've said we're going to be. And for those of you who are going to be in the membership class over the next few weeks, it'll fall right in line with what we're doing. It'll be a sobering time, but it'll be a joyful time. And we want to hear stories of people showing a boldness for Christ. We want to see people get saved and baptized and raised up. We need to see men raised up in this church to be elders and deacons. And women to come up alongside their husbands and help them. And young people, teenagers, and all the way down to be on fire for Christ in high school and grade school, and for college students to enter that realm of academia with a solid foundation in Christ that will not be shaken. We want to see old people aging well, don't we? We want to see people come to Christ. Genuine, genuine conversions wrought by the Spirit of God. For that is the purpose of the gospel. That's why Christ died on the cross for our sins. So let's be that. Expecting God to do mighty things, more than we can even ask or imagine. And it starts with each one of us going home who knows Christ and getting a pencil and drawing a big circle, stepping inside that circle and repenting. And checking our heart and not getting out of that circle until God's dealt with us. And then come together and love one another in the way that he has called us to. So I'm going to close in prayer. Just pray over us. Pray that God has his way with us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we've had a chance today to read a portion of your scripture and to be challenged by it, Lord. And while we confess, Lord, our sin, that we fall short of the call because we can get too caught up in lesser things, we pray, Lord, that we want to be used of you. We want to be your people at this time, in this generation, in this town, in a way that we haven't been before. So, Lord, give us a holy passion for your name. Help us to see this world the way you see it. Help us to be a people who live by the word of God, free in Christ, to live and to serve you, and to serve one another. I pray, Lord, for each and every family as we go home today, that there will be a spirit of joy and hope, that the Messiah, the Jesus Messiah, the name above all names, will be our sufficiency. We even pray now, Lord, as we break and fellowship one with another, that our spirit and our mood will be joyful and it'll be real. I pray for those who need to be encouraged, that they will be encouraged. They'll find the right person to talk to and to pray with and to just be with. We pray, Lord, that no one gets excluded, that there's a sense of family in our church. And we give you all the praise and all the glory for what you have done and what you will yet do. We ask this with great joy and thanksgiving. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen.